see if I can operate this thing. Just to get started, obviously this is the title of the sermon. Some of the things that you're going to hear in this sermon, you've already heard. Joel preached them yesterday. I wasn't able to be here. Deb had an event that we needed to be at, and we, of course, had the littles, as we call them, some of them. And so I listened to Joel's sermon on the way up, and then I finished it when I got to the hotel. And I kept saying to myself, okay, Lord, you must really want people to hear some of these sermons or some of these scriptures, because they're the exact same, some of them. And maybe some of them are ones that he was going to do and didn't use. I don't know. And then I prayed about who should be up here with me, and the Lord just kept impressing on me that Joel needed to be up here, and we'll see why. But maybe it's, I don't know. But I do want to say really quickly on the, you know, I love when Deb gets to sing for me, for you all, in preparation of a sermon, because it moves me internally. And, you know, I just feel the flow of God's Spirit, and it just helps me to be able to stand up here and to share a message that God has laid on my heart. A couple of sermons ago, I had a song that I wanted to have Darren and Deb sing, and it was called I'm at Your Mercy. And it's an a cappella song. And Darren wasn't that nice about not wanting to sing it. So I had this other song that I wanted DA and Deb to sing. And it's fairly intricate from a guitar perspective, but it's an absolutely beautiful song. And it's called By His Wounds by Wes King. And it was a little bit of a challenge. And I pretty much knew that it was going to be a challenge. So we actually prayed about a secondary song. D.A. was a lot nicer in reference to the difficulty of singing the song that Darren didn't want to sing. And I think partially it's because he's my brother-in-law and I've known him since he's 10. So, you know, somewhere around that time period. So this was the other song that we were singing, or that I wanted to be sung. And, sorry, my phone's not on Do Not Disturb. And I just got a warning that there is an air alert in Ukraine. I kept that on my phone so that I pray for Ukraine. As some, many of you know, that Deb and I went there on a missions trip. And so I still keep it just so that I can pray for the people there. Anyway, so this other song is the one that we picked. And it just happened to be, Cynthia said, one of the theme songs that you guys sing at camp. And so that's how God works. So I'm hoping there's, what I'm going to do is, the Lord laid on my heart four testimonies that I have that speak to the voice of the Lord. So I'm going to share those with you during the course of this sermon. Also, hopefully I don't get in trouble for this, I'm going to play a video clip of a movie I own. I paid cash for it. And it's just a short clip of a movie called Moses with Ben Kingsley. And it does the best job I've ever seen demonstrating the people receiving the voice of the Lord when God spoke to the people at Mount Sinai. So I'm just kind of giving you a heads up there. So you know, when we look at each other, and I'll try to get us out here at 4 o'clock, but I don't know for sure. I'll do my best. Joel went a little long yesterday, so maybe I got a little extra time. You know, when we look at each other, we have no real idea the path that someone has walked. Only what they share with you, but you see them like maybe you see me now. And I carry a picture with me in my wallet, which I'm going to pick up here in a second, of who I was. I know you can't see it, but you can come and see it later. But this is a picture, my driver's license, when I was about 19 or 20. I have very long hair, and I smoked a lot of weed, so I looked like I probably was somebody who smoked a lot of weed. And, you know, I've had a really blessed career and a blessed life, but also I've had trials and tribulations, just like all of you, that I've had to go through. And in my experience, I find that people, they don't believe that I have the past that I have, right? But it is that path. And partially the reason why it changed is because I listened to the voice of the Lord. And sometimes he used a 2x4 to get my attention. So the question I have is, you know, how do I know God's will for my life? And then I also come into these kinds of questions. And do you any of you have them as well? You know, how do I know the voice of the Lord? Is it an audible voice that I can hear? How come some people say they hear a voice and I never have? Or maybe it's just the knowledge that comes to me by the Holy Spirit. How would I know? Does God really speak to us in the past or today? Does the voice of the Lord speak to us through other people to answer our prayer? I want to turn to Genesis chapter 13. Chapter 6. And I got to turn this picture over because I don't want to look at myself. So some of the scriptures I'll have up here and some of them I don't. I'm sorry, but you really should have your Bible or something that you can read the word with. So in Genesis chapter 6, God talks to Noah. And you look in verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And he gives them instructions on how to build the ark. And then in verse 22, it says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And then in chapter 7, the first part, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And so he gives him further instruction. But the question is, how long was it between the first time that God spoke to Noah and the next time that he spoke to Noah? The estimates are somewhere between 50 to 75 years. So, did God speak to him any other time during that time period? Or did he just move because he heard God's voice and he did what he was commanded? And then God spoke to him again. The Hebrew word for voice, which many of you know, like I love Blue Letter Bible, and people talk about Strong's, which I find Blue Letter Bible easier to use, much faster. And I'm sure none of us can read the Hebrew. Maybe there's somebody out there that can. But anyway, it's basically kol is how you say it. And it's actually a masculine noun, and it's to call aloud a voice. So the word there was actually a voice that a person could hear. It's a sound. So it clearly is possible for someone to hear the voice of the Lord. When I think about hearing the voice of the Lord, I think of knowing God's voice. I think that the voice of God is going to be consistent with his character, right? And so that's a whole study and a sermon in and of itself that we could spend a great deal of time studying the character of God. And those principles that are in his character, I think, are displayed in his word. So I believe that this word actually is the voice of the Lord, because he inspired people to write the word. And so you can get instruction from your life, for your life, from just the word, even if you've never heard an audible voice. It doesn't mean that God is not speaking to you or to your heart. So I want to turn to Colossians chapter 3. I love this chapter, or this book. I actually have done a series of sermons on this one when I was on phone church. But I'm going to look at chapter 3. And I want to read through a bunch of this. One of the fun words in here, I'll try to do the best job I can pronouncing it. But I'm going to start in verse 1. And I want you to put this instruction is for you, every single person here. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ sitteth on the right, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When in Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, there it is, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And I walked as a child of disobedience once. In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave, so also do ye. And above all these, put on charity, which is the perfect bond, a bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body. Be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in the Lord, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Then I'm going to skip down to 23 and 24, which I put up here. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Sometimes the word of the Lord that is to us, or the voice of the Lord, is in everything that you do. So it doesn't really matter what your occupation is. You're to do that as if you're doing it unto the Lord. It doesn't matter if you're an engineer, if you're doing it in leadership, I'll use domestic engineer, someone who stays home. You know, just whatever that occupation is, everything that you do, you should be doing it unto the Lord. That's what the voice of the Lord is to us, each individually. And we must do it in everything that we endeavor to do. Another place that I love in the Word is in Enos, in chapter 1 and verse 12. We're going to look at 12 and 13, but I want to say this first. There are 27 matches in the Book of Mormon to the phrase, the voice of the Lord. And it's one of the nice things about having things digitally, right? you can just type it in and it comes out, versus you got to read the whole thing and then you got to count it as you go and find and use an old method. So it just makes, you don't have any excuse for not studying. No, none, nada, zilch. And it's your responsibility to study God's word. But anyway, this one in particular I want to look at, and it's in, I put it up here, it's on page 193. And now it came to pass that when I heard these words, I began to feel a desire for the welfare of my brethren, the Nephites. Wherefore I did pour out my whole soul unto God for them. Not part of his soul, not a little bit of it. He earnestly went before God and poured out his soul. He wanted to, he desired it. And while I was thus, and here's an interesting word, you know, we don't have the original language, right? So I can't go to the Greek, I can't go to the Hebrew. The word struggling. You know, I when I think of the word struggling, you know, I think about when Deb and I might not be on the same page, and I'm struggling to understand what it is that she wants me to do. But, or I should do, should I say it that way? I don't know. Anyway, I'm struggling in the spirit, or he is struggling in the spirit, and the voice of the Lord came unto my mind again. So is that an audible voice, or was it just such a strong impression on him that he knew it was God speaking to him? Now, I'm not going to go into what was just before this and what after, because the point that I'm trying to get to is listening to God's voice, knowing his word. And as we move forward, I also want you to remember one thing, and that is, as you listen to the voice of the Lord and you get direction, God is not going to tell you to do something that's inconsistent with his word or his character. And that is where you have to try the spirits, to make sure that the word that you have been given, get it confirmed, or go to God's word and see where there are examples of anything that's like that, to make sure that you're not following a spirit that's not his. So I shared with you a little bit ago in Hebrew there, where it's the first recorded time that we know of that God spoke to man is in Genesis, while walking in the cool of the day. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. I think there's a very humorous part of this as well, even though it's not a humorous moment that's happening, right? So if you turn to chapter 3 and you go to verse 8, and we know what happened just before that, most people in here do. Eve is deceived. And so in verse 8, and I'm going to read through 13. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So nowhere does it say it's an apple. We didn't even know what kind of tree it is. It could have been any tree in the garden. Just that one. You can have everything but that one. Because the action was disobedience. It disobeyed God. And so when God asks Adam about it, what does Adam do? I'm blaming her. I'm pointing to Deb. But just so if anybody over there is confused, I was pointing to Deb. But so I just find it really funny that the man blamed the woman immediately. I just think that's really strange. But anyway, it's disobedience. And that is what I think God hates the most, is disobedience. So we're going to, if you want to look at it where it is, and this is where hopefully my technology will work, and we did test it ahead of time. It's in chapters 19 and 20 of Exodus. And they're, you know, just to set the stage, they're at the encampment in Sinai, and they've had all these awesome things happen, right? They've been drawn out of bondage, and Moses receives instruction that they are to cleanse themselves, to purify themselves, to hear the voice of the Lord. So, let's see if this will work. Where'd it go? It's missing. Oh, here we go.
Stand assembled today before the Lord your God to enter into a covenant which he is making with you in order that he may establish you as his people and that he may be your God. If you obey the commandments that God will give you today, then you will live and become numerous and the Lord will bless you. The land he has promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.
Bow down, nor worship any idol.
How can you not be moved? Right? I mean, it's just so beautiful. And I mean, I've seen this a bunch of times as my family. This done by Ben Skingley, there's one in parts one and two. It is the best depiction I've ever seen of all of them that are out there. And I love, you know, Charlton Heston's version. It's not that accurate, right? So this is really accurate. But the point being is, did you see Moses' face when, and you don't, maybe you don't know who some of the characters are, but, you know, he says, you know, you speak to us. And Moses he's burdened, right? Because he's like, oh, no. And then all of a sudden he's so surprised when what? Someone else hears the word of the Lord. Then he goes up to the mountain and gets it. But who are we? Which one of those people are we? Are you going to rejoice in the word of the Lord? Or are you going to turn and let somebody else speak for you? Okay, so I'm going to move into a testimony phase. I'll do the best I can to work through this. And this is a night vision that I had. And in the year 1981 and the spring of 82, I had a great many things happen to me that shaped why I'm here today, why I'm at this church. And one of them I shared in a sermon a while back called, at the temple lot here, called Behold, I Come Quickly. It's my testimony of where the Lord Christ visited me in a dream, and he said some very specific words to me. And they were, do not worry, I will be here soon. And you can go see it if you'd like. But anyways, you can imagine all my hesitation in believing that he was the anointed one faded completely away. So sometime after that experience in early 1982, I was spending a great deal of time in study and prayer. Older than these young men here, but I was just in fasting and studying and trying to understand, you know, asking the Lord to reveal to me the path I should walk and how I should serve him. I was asking for direction for my life. How would he use me in my service? We sang a song about here am I, Lord, send me. I'll go on any errand of love for thee. Will you? So, you know, I'm asking these questions of would he hear me? How would he answer me? How would I know the voice of the Lord? I was living in my parents' farm working on a hydroponic greenhouse business. This is obviously after I've found out that I don't have to go to jail. We were heating the wood in the main greenhouse with wood in this main greenhouse, and it was my turn to sleep in the greenhouse. So we'd sleep on a cot. And so I was in mighty prayer and fasting in reference to what direction do you have for my life? What should I do? How should I serve you? And there's really great solitude in the country. You know, the stars are just so clear. It kind of made me think a little bit about, you know, how David was when he was taking care of the sheep, right? He's just out there in his own place in communication with the Lord. And as I fell asleep at some point in the night, I had a vision where an angel came to me in a dream, and it was sometime before 4 a.m. He did not say his name. However, I knew he was there to give me a message and give me an answer to my petition. He was wearing a simple one-piece garment that came up, you know, around his neck, and a few inches from his neck, and he had a sash around his waist. He didn't have wings, for anybody who was wondering. There weren't any wings. And his hair was light brown, he had light olive-toned skin. And, you know, the really interesting thing is that we didn't communicate by speaking words like I'm talking to you right now. I could hear him speak in my mind, and as he bid me to come and I would answer him, I could hear him. It was like we were communicating telepathically. And he bid me to follow him. And I wasn't sure how we were going to go, wherever it was we were going to go, but I said, okay. And I appeared in this vast room or space. It's hard for me to describe. And I said, in this place, I couldn't see how big it was. I just knew it was large. It seemed to go on forever, but it felt like a giant room, you know, some kind of expanse. And I think the reason I had this feeling was the only light that emanated in the place was from me and from him. He was brighter than me, for any of those that were wondering. And from a pedestal that was in the very center of this room. And I don't know how it was the center, I just did. And as I looked, there was this bright light that was coming down and shining right on the pedestal, radiating outward. I couldn't see where the light came from, but it appeared to come from way beyond, almost like from eternity, or just way beyond, like it had no beginning. And on the pedestal was a book, and it was lying open, and the light was directly coming down on the book, and then it was radiating outward. And it was a large book, and it looked very old. And the angel bid me to behold, to read, and to know. But he said I couldn't touch the book. I'm like, so the practical person in me is saying, how am I going to turn the pages? And the challenge was that as I approached the pedestal, it wasn't low, you know, like this, where it was easy to read. It was kind of high, and I couldn't read the book without leaning and getting on my tiptoes and leaning up. And all of a sudden, I saw that. Did you see it? And I'm doing it that way on purpose. And I beheld this book for an instant. And all I saw was a large word across the top that had letters in H and then writing that went down this side. And on the other side, I saw writing that was a little bit and then some word that started with a J. And then it went down a little bit further. And right then, this is where I know it was 4 a.m., the alarm clock went off. I had to get up, throw wood in the fire, and I'm saying to myself, Lord, why did you come and talk to me, send an angel, because you know when the alarm's going to go off? So I get up and I throw all this wood into this that I'd laid out the night before, and I jump back into my cot and thinking, okay, maybe the angel will come back. Well, as you can imagine, he didn't come back. And so I had to go to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I know this is from you. How do I know what it is I'm supposed to do? So I go up, I get my scriptures, the Bible I was reading at the time, and I start looking at the books, right? So I look at every book that starts with an H, because, you know, I'm thinking it's H. And then it hit me like a ton of bricks. It was actually the book of Joel. That's not why I asked Joel up here, but, you know, it kind of works, doesn't it? So, you know, this was exactly what I had seen on the pedestal. And I was just overwhelmed. And the message was the whole book of Joel. So I'm not going to read the book of Joel because I'm running out of time. And but I am to blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in his holy mountain, to serve as a priest and as an elder. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord, and cry unto your Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord, which is in Joel 1:14. But Joel yesterday went exactly where I was supposed to go, which is in the book of Acts, chapter 2. I just want to read part of it, because he said some of the exact same things. And so the Lord wants you all to know this. Because I was called to call the people to repentance and to prepare them for the day of the Lord. So if we turn to verse 17, I just want to read a couple verses. And it came to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit. Pour out. That is on all of us. Upon all flesh. On your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your young and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and my handmaidens, that's everyone in this room, I will pour out my spirit. I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I also didn't use them, but I was led to the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation that you used. But I didn't use them. God is so good. So, all right, I gotta speed up here, guys. Sorry. So I'm gonna move a little faster. Try to anyway. And I really don't want to, but I'm gonna have to. Joel also touched on these verses here in Matthew 10, which it said, when he had called unto his 12, I'm picking out different verses from the Gospels and the Synoptic Gospels, and where he basically gave the 12 power and authority to be able to cure diseases and et cetera, et cetera. But the thing I want to come down to and really spend time on is Mark chapter 9, verse 29, because what happened? They couldn't cast it out. They couldn't do it. And so Christ said to them that it came forth by nothing but, I'm sorry, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So I don't have time to do the whole thing, but you should go back and read the 9th chapter of Daniel. Because what Daniel does, I'm just going to summarize it for the sake of time. What Daniel does is he does a confession about how bad the people have been, how disobedient that they have been, and what happens in the 70 years of desolation in Jerusalem. But he comes down to this point where in verse 16, he moves into this mighty prayer, which is the point I'm trying to make here, that if you don't if you yourself do not spend time in devotion and prayer and fasting and meditation, how are you going to know the voice of the Lord? But I'm just going to read like 16 here. O Lord, right according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, the holy mountain, because of our sins and for our iniquities. And he just goes on, and he's confessing before the Lord, and he's seeking repentance and asking for a blessing. I highly recommend that you read it. Okay, I'm going to jump to another one. And I actually got permission to be able to share this. And so it was sometime around the summer of 1986, and we were holding services in what I call the church in the wilderness. Roland Sprague would come and visit, Isaac Brockman, and Charles Bratner. And so we had left the RLDS church, and we were, my dad and others, we were holding our own services. And so they were coming and visiting us, and sometimes we would have joint services with them. They weren't at this one, but, and we were holding a weekend mini retreat. these people called the Bastos, their farm north of Columbia, and it was a Friday through Saturday event. And we just had great fellowship, beautiful teaching and worship. And it was a Sunday morning, and my dad was the elder in charge. And I just have to say, we were just really, really blessed with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And my niece asked for administration, so my dad and I proceeded to do the laying on of hands. I was an elder, and of course there was a big gap, because there wasn't an elder here. And I proceeded to do the laying on of hands, because my dad did the first part, and I did the prayer of healing. And I remember feeling so inadequate to do it. And as we finished the administration, my dad, as the presiding elder, indicated a song for the congregation to sing. And I was so moved in the Spirit that day that to this day I've never experienced the Spirit in the same way. And I was overwhelmed by this goodness and this knowledge that this was the Holy Spirit that was moving through me. And as I looked up, I saw Darren, my brother-in-law, sitting in a chair, and I wanted to say, "Thus saith the Holy Spirit," but I was afraid to do that. And I just said, "No," very strongly. "I have a message for Darren." I looked right at Darren, and these were the words. "Darren, the Lord wants you to know he has heard your prayer and he has forgiven you." You know, we were all just basking in God's Holy Spirit, and I wish Darren were here, but I talked to him ahead of time. Almost everyone that knows Darren, what did he begin to do? Cry. A little. And then he just started praising the Lord. And what I didn't realize was that Darren had been fasting and praying all week and that weekend. And he knelt down before we went into that service, and he asked the Lord to give him a specific answer to his prayer. These were the words that he wanted to hear. But I knew nothing about it. And so if you think about the questions that I said a minute ago about, you know, at the very beginning, how is God going to answer prayers? He chooses how he is going to answer his prayer. I got to read something in Mosiah, chapter two, or it's page 220, chapter 2. For the sake of time, I'm going to skip the first 12 through 17. Many of you may know that, which it basically says there is none other salvation save which have been spoken of, which is the conditions of believe in God, believe, you know, he goes into that whole thing. But what did he do here in 18? And I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known of his goodness and have tasted of his love and have received remission of your sins, which causeth such exceeding great joy in your souls, even so I would that ye should remember and always retain remembrance the greatness of God and of your own nothingness and his God and his goodness and longsuffering towards you unworthy creatures, and humble yourselves, even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken of by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain remission of your sins. And you shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. Again, God chooses how he's going to do that. I'm going to skip one, even though I said I was going to do three, or four. I'm going to skip this one, because this one is super important to me, and it's another way that God answers prayer. So when I committed my life to Christ, and I entered into water baptism in August 16th of 1981, I made a covenant with the Lord that I would not have intercourse with a woman until I was married. God made it abundantly clear to me that that was something I needed to do to be faithful to him. Now, if you read, like in Colossians, what did it talk about? Fornication, things like that, where I was a person of disobedience. I was 3 weeks shy of being 23 years old and had been sexually active for 8 years. So I earnestly prayed that God would prepare me and prepare my wife for marriage, and that he would show me who the woman is he would pick to be my partner, my helpmate. So on December 4th, 1981, I laid down the main idol in my life. It was something I'd picked to do instead of following Jesus. Many of you have heard my testimony around that. Suffice it to say that I picked getting high on marijuana and that lifestyle over really loving Jesus for about 4 years. I'd made a prayer of confession that was sincere 4 years earlier, but I wasn't living it. The strange thing about man, or maybe it's just this one, is I make a commitment that I will never smoke weed again, but I'm going to do it one more time. Okay? Don't you find that really bizarre, the way that man functions sometimes? And that's why I say, I'm just going to say it's this one. So I proceed to smoke some homegrown weed that I had with three other people. It was my brother, a guy named Rusty, and a guy named Bob. I don't want to give their last names. And essentially, I said to them in this group that this is the last time I'm ever going to smoke. And Rusty says, well, why? And I said, well, I'm going to give my life to Christ. I'm going to dedicate my life to Christ. And I can't smoke if I'm going to do this. And I picked it over following Christ for a long time. And he said, you don't have to stop smoking pot to follow Christ. And I said, well, I do. And he said to me, well, you'll smoke again in a week. Because why? He knew the old me. And I said, I won't. My brother spoke up and said, no, he means it. And I haven't for 44 years. I laid down the idol that was separating between me and my God. Even though I had these beautiful things that were happening, there was still something in my life that I needed to get rid of. So that weekend was a district youth rally, and my parents were the district youth leaders, and so we went to services on Saturday. Then on Sunday, we had a sacrament service, and it was beautiful. There were like 40 youth there, just beautiful services. And, you know, when you get to the end of a lot of these people I just met over the last 7 months. So if you think about when you get to the end of a service, a lot of times, particularly with youth, what happens? You hug people. You hug people goodbye. So I'm hugging this person, I'm hugging this person, I'm hugging this person. And the next thing you know, I hug this one girl. And I really don't know how to describe this other than I had this absolute bolt of energy, just this charge that ran through my entire body. And I was like, I have no idea what this is. And so, we get done, and the person that bolt of energy is sitting right there. So I went and fasted and prayed, and I had a dream, and I saw us get married in a garden. But there's a whole other part of this, and I've run out of time, that our wedding was actually planned not in a garden, but we ended up getting married in a garden. So I just have to put that there. But anyway, so I'm like, Lord, she's 17. Now, any of you dads out there that have younger daughters and some 23-year-old guy who has had issues with the law, who's a recent convert to Christianity, hasn't gone to college, doesn't have a car, doesn't really have a job, and he's interested in your daughter, or your mom's for that matter. Moms can be pretty bad around that kind of thing. So, but you know what? To make it even more cool, I found out later she had the same experience. She had the same energy bolt that I did. But that's her testimony to share. So, you know, praise the Lord. God is always faithful. Are we? What idol do you have in your life that you need to remove that allows the shower of the blessings of the Almighty to come upon you? I'm actually at the end. All right. Last part. This set of verses is the voice of the Lord to everyone in this room. I love this chapter in John. Probably one of the things that most convinced me that Jesus, other than coming and telling me not to worry, is this chapter. Because of his willingness to go to the cross and die, suffer, but because he laid down his life, he had power to take it up again. But I just love these words here, and it's very, very clear, and then I want to close on page 216 in the Book of Mormon. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, this is Jesus speaking, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You're accountable for these words. Seek him, find him. He used those words yesterday about knock, keep on knocking. And I'm going to close with this two verses. Well, sorry. One verse in the Book of Mormon. It's on page 216, chapter 1, verse 103. And then I want to jump up to Hebrews. And lo, he cometh unto his own, that salvation might come unto the children of men, even through faith on his name. Faith is the operative activity that's required of us. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to just read six verses. I actually do know where it is, but I'm having trouble. All right. And I want you to, when I get to the end, if you have your word, verse 6 is the challenge to everyone here, regardless of age. Starting in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witnesses that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. I missed a word. Diligently seek him. Thank you.